Now, this afternoon we're turning to Matthew chapter 1, and for our text we're looking at verse 23. There we read, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, I want to remind you just at the very beginning again that everything that we want to say about the Lord Jesus Christ is not based upon human opinion, but upon what the Bible says about him. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that those who tend to have a problem with who the Lord Jesus Christ is also have problems with the Bible itself. And if a person is not right about the Word of God, then they will not be right about the Son of God. So let me say it very clearly that as for me and as for this church, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Full stop. There was a time when statements of faith meant something to churches and to denominations. And there were times certainly when churches would have included their statement of faith in their services and will at times have repeated it so that everyone knew what they believed. And you'll find that's still the case in some places where they quote things such as the Apostles' Creed. Well, here is our statement of faith as Free Presbyterians. We believe in the absolute authority and the divine verbal inspiration of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God. And because we believe the Bible is God's Word, we believe everything that it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we find the question in John 12 and verse 34, the people asked, "Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Jesus?" The question that we are attempting to answer over these weeks is that question, who is Jesus? Last week we looked at John chapter 1 and we saw that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Now we want to go a little bit further this evening and to note that not only is he the divine Son of God, but he is also the virgin-born Son of God. And I want you to understand that the virgin birth was more than just a unique or a fancy way for our Savior to be born. It is absolutely necessary and essential that he was born of a virgin. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that a person cannot be saved unless they believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I was reading an article entitled, "Can a Christian Deny the Virgin Birth?" And this is what was written by way of answer. The answer to that question must be an unequivocal no. Those who would deny the virgin birth reject the authority of Scripture. They deny the supernatural birth of the Savior, and they undermine the very foundations of the gospel itself, and they have no way of explaining the deity of Christ. And I agree with that 100%. Our salvation rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to deny his virgin birth is to deny the Savior himself. The one who died for our sins was none other than the babe who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, the virgin birth doesn't stand alone as a biblical doctrine. It's part of a greater whole. And we thought about that this morning when we said that the ascension was an equal part of our redemption along with our Savior's incarnation and his crucifixion and his resurrection. All of these things stand or fall together. It's an essential part of our faith. Now, some of you of a certain age will remember the talk show host Larry King. You will be familiar with the name, no doubt. He interviewed hundreds, if not thousands, of people over the course of his television career. He was once asked the question, out of all of history, who he would most like to interview and what he might ask them. And his reply, he knew exactly who he wanted. He said, I'd like to interview Jesus Christ. And when they asked him why, he said, well, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because to me, the answer to that question would define all of history. The virgin birth not only defines history, but it is essential to our faith. And I think when we realize that, that explains why the virgin birth has often been the target of attack. There was a professor of history and literature of Christendom in the University of Göttingen, a man by the name of Gerd Ludemann, and he was often referred to as one of the leading Christian scholars of our day. And he was writing or speaking on the subject of the hoax of the resurrection. This is what he said. Concerning the virgin birth, he himself acknowledges, and he quotes, I quote him, most Christians in all the churches of the world confess, as they recite the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And he goes on to say, now modern Christians completely discount the historical accuracy of the virgin birth and understand it in a figurative sense. Now, if you don't understand what he's saying, let me simplify it. He says that anyone who believes in the virgin birth is only revealing their ignorance. And when he talks about modern Christians, that's just a very polite way of describing liberals who reject the Bible as being the Word of God, and with rejecting the Bible, they reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a fancy way of saying that if you still believe in the virgin birth, that you are unenlightened and uneducated. Well, let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And Paul makes it very clear that those who look down upon these blessed truths, they are the ones that are truly ignorant and unenlightened. He also says they are the ones that are perishing. As for those who believe, they are saved. They're the ones that are truly wise in the sight of God. Now, I'm going back a few years, but I came across this article online. It was an article from the magazine Newsweek, and it was concerning the birth of the Saviour. And I want to share with you some quotes that were shared. One of them was from a Robert Miller, a professor of Juanita College. He's an author of a book entitled Born Divine, Jesus and Other Sons of God. And he said, the nativity narratives can be seen as Christian responses to the birth stories of pagan heroes like Alexander the Great and Caesar Augustus. Simply literary efforts depicting Jesus as a divine figure in a way that Greco-Roman listeners and readers would understand and appreciate. In other words, he said, it's nothing more than a story to make Jesus look like one of the gods from Greek and Roman history. And let me quote another of the authors that they referred to. One by the name of Celsus. He wrote in AD 180. So this is an old heresy. He said it was Jesus himself who fabricated the story that he had been born of a virgin. The fact, however, is that his mother was a poor country woman earning her living by spinning. She'd been driven out by her carpenter husband when she was convicted of adultery with a soldier named Panthera. And she wandered about and secretly gave birth to Jesus. Later, because he was poor, he hired himself out in Egypt, where he became adept in magical powers. Puffed up by these, he claimed for himself the title Son of God. The very suggestion that he's making there, that Mary was raped and Christ was born out of adultery, is blasphemous to the extreme. What does the Bible say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that he's the virgin-born Son of God, as he has been declared. We've read from Matthew, Luke records this, that in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I have three things I want to leave with you concerning the virgin birth of Christ. First of all, the virgin birth was prophetically announced. We normally send out messages and notices after the baby is born in order to draw everyone's attention to our good news. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, his birth was announced hundreds of years before he was born. Let me take you right back to the very first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, to chapter 3 and the verse 15. This is the first prediction in the Bible of our Saviour. We refer to it as the proto-evangel, the first gospel message. God is speaking to Satan following the fall of man. The Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There is the first prediction, the first prophecy, that the Saviour who would come would be virgin born. You'll notice that the Lord speaks of thy seed to Satan, and her seed, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the terminology that's being used here. Her seed. Now, a baby is never referred to as the woman's seed. We all know that it's the man who contributes the seed, and the woman provides the egg. Now, the fact that the Saviour that's promised is described as her seed with no reference to man's seed is a direct reference to the virgin birth. The birth of our Saviour will be unique. It will not be like other births. His will be a supernatural birth. He will be the seed of the woman and her alone. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, we find another reference, a prophecy concerning our Saviour's birth. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We read, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It's going to be a sign, speaks of a signal, something that signifies a special event. This is to be a divine sign, an indication of a miracle to come. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. Now, there are some that would dispute the translation of the word virgin. But the Lord says this is a special sign, a miraculous sign, a supernatural sign. And if it were simply a young woman giving birth to a baby, that would not be a miracle. Young women have babies every day of the week. In order for this to be a sign, this is not an ordinary child being born in an ordinary way. This is not a normal birth. This is, as recorded here, a great sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So these things were talked about prophetically hundreds, thousands of years before our Saviour was even born. Such is the promise of God. Now, having been historically announced, or prophetically announced, it is now historically accomplished. And both Matthew and Luke give us a historical record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will be those who dispute and say, well, why only Matthew and Luke making reference to the virgin birth? They argue that no one else references it. Mark doesn't mention it, and John doesn't mention it. Well, that's not necessarily true, for there are references to our Saviour's birth found in other places also. But I would suggest that the fact that both Matthew and Luke make mention of it is evidence that it is true. And I say that on the basis that the Bible always speaks of two witnesses being used to authenticate anything. In the mouth of two witnesses, Matthew and Luke were bearing witness to the fact that our Saviour was born of a virgin. And when the hour came for the prophecies of the Old Testament to be fulfilled, the Lord Jesus came into this world, the seed of the woman, just as had been promised. Matthew describes this historical event through the eyes of Joseph. He is the one who is espoused. We might use the term engaged, although it's slightly stronger than that. He's engaged to Mary, and during this time of betrothal, he discovers that Mary is pregnant. And he's somewhat perplexed because he knows that the child is not his. It couldn't be. But an angel appears to Joseph with a message there in verse 20 and 21, telling him not to fear, but to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then in verse 24, we're told that Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. They had no marital relationships until she had brought forth her firstborn son. It's as if the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize again and again the nature of Christ's birth was something supernatural. Born of the Virgin. Matthew provides us with Joseph's account of the event, and Luke provides us with Mary's account. And if you look in Luke chapter 1, the verses 26 and 27, we find again in the historical record of God's word that the virgin's name was Mary. Her purity in this regard is emphasized again. It's the virgin that's bringing forth a son. Now, one of the arguments against the virgin birth is it is biologically impossible. And I agree, it is biologically impossible. It's biologically impossible for a virgin birth. But if you approach the virgin birth from a natural approach, you forget one important factor. God. We've left God out of the equation. And when Mary is told that she's to bring forth a child conceived within her by the Holy Spirit, notice what she asks in Luke 1 and verse 34. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Then he goes on to tell her of her cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Humanly impossible, biologically impossible, but not impossible for God. When you take God out of the equation, then you are without hope. But when you include God and bring God into the picture, the impossibilities are removed. So that which was prophetically announced was then historically accomplished. And you notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, the accomplishment of our Saviour's birth is recorded in this way. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As predicted and prophesied previously in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus came into this world historically, just as God had said, born of the Virgin. So it was prophetically announced, historically accomplished, and thirdly, theologically essential. It's absolutely essential that our Saviour was born this way, for the very simple reason that if our Saviour had not been born of a virgin, he could not have been our Saviour. And for those that think that the virgin birth is not that important, not a big deal, they fail to understand the significance of our Saviour being born in this way. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world in the first place? Well, he came to pay the price of our sin. He came to be our substitute before God, that he would take our punishment that was rightfully belonging to us and provide us with a righteousness that wasn't ours. Man had sinned. Man was under the penalty of sin, and the wages of sin is death. We were under death. That death is primarily an eternal separation from God. How can we escape that eternal death? Well, we can't by ourselves. We are under judgment. The wrath of God was upon us. What we required was someone who could come and take our place, die in our stead, suffer our punishment. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced. Now, not just anyone could take our place. There's no point me volunteering to take your place because, well, I have my own guilt to atone for. And I can't atone for my own guilt, so how could I possibly atone for yours? Whoever was going to take the place of the sinner could not be a sinner themselves. We needed one who was perfectly innocent and holy in order to pay the price for our crimes. When it comes to our sin, one sinner cannot take the place of another sinner. We need one that's not guilty to take our place. And that's where the virgin birth becomes essential. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, well, throughout Romans chapter 5, Paul is speaking about the nature of sin, how it's passed from father to son and mother to daughter. Verse 12 reminds us that wherefore as by one man, and that one man of course is Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, when we read in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve had children and those sons were made in the image of Adam, it's speaking about his sin. The sin of Adam passed on to those that followed after him. Our confession of faith and our catechism speaks about those that follow after Adam by natural generation, those that are born from Adam. We have inherited his sin nature. We are all sinners because we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That's every one of us. So we need one not who was born by natural generation, but by supernatural generation. We have been tainted with the nature of sin. That sinful nature separates us from God. It's passed down from our fathers before us. It's like a river that's polluted at the source, and everywhere it goes and everything it touches, it carries the pollution with it. We need another source, a pure source. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die as our substitute, he must be holy and without sin. But there's another problem. He also had to be man. There was no earthly man without sin. And that's why we find the Lord Jesus referred to in the scriptures as the last Adam, the second man. God would perform another great miracle concerning the birth of man, the second man. He created the first out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul, but he fell into sin. So God must create the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. And so the seed of the Father, with all of its taint of sin, was not passed on to this special son. He has come from a different father, a different source. That's why when our Savior was born, he was born as a man, but he is the God-man. He's God in human flesh. And being born of the Holy Spirit, he is a sinless man. If he had been born just like you and me, as the product of a husband and wife, he would have inherited the same sinful nature we have. Therefore, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost without the aid of man. Therefore, the sin and taint of man was not passed to him. He was the only one who was born of a virgin, making him the only man born without a sinful nature. The only perfect, sinless man this world has ever known. You say that the virgin birth is not important? It's all important. Our Savior could never have died on the cross and taken away our sins and our guilt if he had not been sinless. And he could never have been sinless unless he had been born of the Virgin. Not important. It's essential. Absolutely essential. R.L. Moyer wrote these words. He says, "The God who brought forth a motherless woman," he's referring to Eve there, "from the body of a man," remember she was taken from the side of Adam, "has now brought forth a fatherless man from the body of a woman." There are those that say that it makes no difference whether or not Jesus Christ was virgin born, but it makes a profound difference whose son he is. Only a divine birth could provide a divine sonship, and only a divine sonship could provide a divine Savior, and only a divine Savior could achieve and provide a divine salvation for sinful man. Who is Jesus? He is the divine Son of God, and he is the virgin-born Son given to man. Let me just close by saying that when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the virgin-born Son of God, you are remembering the Lord of glory coming to this earth to be our Emmanuel, our God with us, that he might save his people from their sins. That's the reason that he came, to save us from our sins. Do you know him as the Savior from your sins? There is no other Savior. There is no other hope. There's no one else born amongst men that can deliver us from the judgment of God. There is one Savior. do you know him? As someone has written, though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he's not born in thee, thy soul is yet forlorn. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, as your Savior, then let me say that this would be a great day to come and call upon him and to confess him as your Lord and your God, to recognize him as the only Savior of your soul, and find in him that great purpose of redemption from the throne of God. May the Lord be pleased to draw us to himself and to cause us to see that the one who was born of the Virgin Mary was born to be our Savior. The Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.